Let us sing 385. 385. If you'd like to stand again, we can do that while we sing. 385.
Called unto holiness, Church of our God, purchased of Jesus, redeemed by His blood. Call from the world and its idols to flee. Call from the bondage of sin to be free. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along.
Our seats. I have always wanted to change the song. Yeah, I know. Please don't. It's a good song, and it's the camp motto, if you haven't noticed that yet. But there's one phrase, and I'm looking for somebody who writes music who could interject us somewhere. Sing it, shout it. I got to get live it in there. How can you get live it into that? Just singing it and shouting it, that's good. Sing it, shout it loud and long, but live it too. I don't know where to put it in. I'm having trouble. So some of you that are good with music, if you could figure out a way to get live it in there. Live it. I don't mean livid. Live it. Because that's what it's a call to. Singing it, that's good. I'm glad you're all singing it. You're wailing it, some of you. That's good, too. Shouting it, that's even better. It's just as good as singing it. And loud and long, yeah, but live it, live it, live it. Let your life live out the holiness that you've been called to. That's the way the Lord's intended it. And that's our desire and our goal. As a matter of fact, you know, just put your book away. We're going to save the last verse for later when half of the waitress staff or whatever leave. But Where is that? Does anybody know where in the Bible that call is found? Called unto holiness. Now, that's not just, you know, Brother Gardner didn't get that idea one day back in 1812 or wherever it was that he lived. But somebody else came up with that idea long before Brother Gardner ever did. And, you know, of course, we know it was the God did that. But where in the Bible do you read that you are called to holiness? Okay. That could always depend on Frank. When all else fails, there's Frank. And if you have a Bible, would you turn to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. It really didn't start there, by the way. Where did it really start? Those cleanest pages of your Bible. No, not Deuteronomy. Close, though. Leviticus. That's where the call initially started. But anyway, 1 Peter, Peter quotes it. And let me just read some verses to you from there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start with the 13th verse. It says, prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. I'm reading from the NIV, so it might be a little different in your Bible. Gird up the loins or prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, this is back in Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. We can probably stop right there. He who has called you to holiness is, first of all, and this is nothing earth-shattering, he's a holy God. God is holy. I mean, different than you and I are called to holiness, God is perfectly holy. Now, what's holy mean? What does it mean to be holy? Oh, I know what it means. You sprout wings, you wear a halo, you get a real long dress, and you cut your hair real short, and you walk like this. Then you're holy. Is that right? It's not? Oh. You wear a tie and a jacket? No? What's holiness? It's one of those, you know, bad words that we don't want to ever become. Holy, oh no. I don't want to be holy. That sounds pretty rotten to me. I want to have fun in life. The best way to have fun in life is to be holy. I believe that with all my heart. But what's holy? I heard morally perfect, I had set apart, I hear distinct. Sammy, come on. To be separate. Remember the finger, Sammy? You remember that? How many years ago was that? Long time ago. You didn't forget it, did you? I heard somebody give an illustration as to what it meant to be holy. He said, I was making salad. I was cutting the cucumbers and the lettuce and the tomatoes and making a salad. And all of a sudden, not being so good at it, I missed the cucumber and I cut my finger off. And there was my finger laying in the salad. And then he said, my finger was holy. It was distinct. It was separate. It was set apart. It was like one of a kind. I never forgot that. I mentioned it once when Sammy was a little guy. I don't think he forgot it either. That's what it means to be holy. It means to be distinct. It's totally other. It's different. It's not all the bad things that you're thinking. It doesn't mean to be constricted. Holiness is to be constricted. Put in a little box and you can't move. I'm holy. Stained glass windows aren't holy. Organs and stained glass windows together don't equate holy. Holiness is to be distinct, to be set apart, to be unique, to be totally different, to be one of a kind. You and I have been called by a holy God to be distinct, separate, unique, totally different, one of a kind. In what ways is God holy? In every way. Okay, that covers all the bases. Is he holy in love? I mean, his love is so unique, distinct, one of a kind. You can't even make him not love you, because God is love. And he's just so holy in his love. And what else is he holy in? Just name an attribute. He's omniscient. He's just so totally other. He just knows. He just knows. Whereas we just think we know, but we really don't. We think we do, but he really does. He just knows. He's totally other, different, set apart, in joy, in righteousness. And he's just so unique. And that's what he's called us to be. That's amazing to me. That he, who he is, has called me. See, it's not just an idea that I have that I'd like to try this sometime. I'm called to holiness. That's what it says here. I think that's what it says. Just as he who called you is holy. He called you to be holy. I mean, why in the world would he call me to be holy? He knows I can't be holy, but he wants me to be. And so he imputes his holiness to me. So I could still live any way I want to live and do anything I want to do, but when he sees me, he only sees holiness, because it's imputed to me. But that's not what the Bible says. Oh, that's a little bit of what the Bible says, but that's not the whole story. It says here, I think it says, where is it? But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in, then what's the next thing say? Okay, then the old King James says all manner of conversation, so you think it means that we're supposed to speak holy things. What's it say in the NIV or New King James or something else? In all you do. In all you do. You and I are called to be holy, not just by an imputed holiness that I've received from God, but in everything that I do, in everything that I... Wait a minute. In all you do. In all I do. In church. All I do in church should be holy. No, all I do out of church should be holy. That is distinct, unique, set apart, one of a kind. The way that God describes it on his terms. I don't make up the rules. Brother Paul doesn't even make up the rules. God has given rules. See, back in Israel, when he called his people to holiness, they didn't know what he was talking about. I want you to be holy. It was a nation. They had come out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And you know how they got out there. The lamb was killed and the blood was put on the doorpost, and they come out of Egypt. They come into no man's land, into a place that I'm providing for you. I prepared it for you. I'm bringing it into Canaan. And so here we go. And then God says, now I want you. You are going to be a holy people. You're going to be a unique, distinct, set-apart, one-of-a-kind people. So the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and everybody else-ites, that they can see what it is for a people who have he being their God, the holy God, with a holy people. And so they looked at one another and they said, okay, good, that's a great idea, but now what does that mean? Where are we going to get our understanding of what it means to be holy? That's what the book of Leviticus is about. God called them to holiness, and he wrote, this is what you do. This is what you do in purification. This is how you get your priests. This is how you carry on your sacrifices. This is what my people do to be a holy people. And so God wanted a holy nation, a people distinct, set apart, unique, one of a kind, just for himself. But now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, and you know the story of Israel, and that didn't work out too well, but that's the language Peter uses. Peter says, there's blood that has to be shed. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed, we've been bought, we've been created to be a church or a bride of the Lamb, whatever picture you want to use. And we've been bought not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased us and he bought us. And now what does he want? Peter says he wants a holy nation. He wants a called out, unique, distinct, one of a kind bunch of people from this church and that church and all the places. And he wants them to show forth the praises of the one who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so here we are, God's holy people, in all that we do, called unto holiness. That expression, in all you do, I don't know Greek from anything. The only Greek I know is the guy that makes the sandwiches at the deli. And there's a word, though, I wrote it down, amastrophe. Anybody here know Greek? It's all Greek to you, huh? It's me too. So I could just make it up as I go along. I like this. Whatever, I'm safe. Amastrophe, it means in all you do. It's the same word that's used in verse 18 where we read, you've been redeemed from your empty way of life. That empty way of life is amastrophe. Same word. And it's in the second chapter too, I believe, in the 12th verse where it says, live such good lives. Amastrophe. Now, in the same, all of those three expressions mean the same thing. In all you do, amastrophe, it's talking about lifestyle. It's talking about your lifestyle, your style of living. Where do you get a lifestyle from? I mean, how do you get a lifestyle? You get it from value, your value system. What do you value? That's the way you'll live your life. Most of you here, if not all of us that are here, we value Pilgrim Camp. We like this place. That's why we come Memorial Day weekend or throughout the season or whatever. We come to Pilgrim Camp because we place a value on that, and it's manifest then in our lifestyle. We cut trees. We put screens in yesterday. We did a lot of things. You raked or whatever you did. Why? Because, well, that's the lifestyle that you, because of your value system. And that may be a poor illustration or example, but you think of the way that you live your life. Why do you do what you do all day long? Because you have a value system. And that dictates to you how you live your life. Where do your values come from? That's a good question. Do your values come from society? From the people that you live among? From Oprah Winfrey, or whatever her name is. Is she popular anymore? Not so much, a little bit. Who's more popular than Oprah? I'm looking for help, Steve. I help you sometimes, you know. You know what I'm talking about, Steve, now. I don't know who the popular more is. Where do you get your ideologies and philosophies from? Do they come from him or her or this school or this guy says it and these people jumped on the bandwagon? Society dictates to a lot of people their lifestyle. I've told Brother Paul this before. I mean, if there's a famous guy out there, a famous entertainer, that would take a razor this morning and just shave, maybe somebody's done this already, shave half his hair off from just the right side, bald completely, and this side let it grow long. I tell you, 6 months from now, there'd be a whole lot of kids running around with half of a bald head. Why? Well, because they do it. Everybody does it. Everybody's not doing it. I don't know. Now, I hope I'm not offending anybody here, but I cannot for the life of me understand why anybody would stick a stake through their tongue. Why do they do that? Why do you do that? I mean, it gives me the creeps. You walk into the restaurant, and the waitress says, "Can I help you?" Yeah, like a bowl of soup. Okay. Why did you do that to yourself? Well, I did that because she did that, and he did that, and they did that, and they did that. And so we got. Why do you do these things? That's what society tells us to do. And society is a messed up place. I don't think I need to go into any details. You know what society is all about. And so there are some people that don't get their value system, hence their lifestyle, from society, because society's down the drain. I think I do it myself. I'm a man. I know all the answers. I know how life works. I can put this all together. Nobody has to tell me what to do. Nobody has to give me. I've got my own value system. Yeah, you got your own value system. You know what the Bible says about your value system that you've concocted yourself in all the ingenious ideas that filled your head and your brain? The Bible says it doesn't cut it. It's refuse. It's no place. It's nothing. We can't even make up our own value systems and then live according to the mores that we dictate to ourselves. I think this is right. And I found four other people that agreed with me. So it must be right. We all agreed. Well, what happens if the Bible says, we all agreed and we're all good people. And we all think the same thing. I think the Bible says something like this. Let God be true and every man a liar. It could possibly be that, you know, my value system and the way that I live my life, because this is what I feel. I feel this. The Spirit has made me feel this. The Spirit has made people feel a whole lot of funny things and do a whole lot of strange things. And it has nothing to do with this Spirit of God, not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will take you and lead you into the only value system that's worthwhile, and that's this book. The Word of God. That's where some people get their value. Oh, this book, old-fashioned, archaic, 2014, can't live this anymore, not expected to. Who can possibly live according to the Bible? Well, not even the preachers preach the Bible. They tell us we can mix a little bit with this and that. No, let God be true. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. There's not one jot or tittle that's going to pass away. God's Word stands forever, and the values of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God that then dictates to us our lifestyle, which is a lifestyle of holiness unto God. And you only find that from the Scriptures, because everything else is just man-made and concocted. And so I believe what the Bible would like us to understand and what Peter would like to tell us is that we have been called to a life of holiness, not based on what society says or not based on what you think or what the church said, but it's based upon what the Word of God has said. The Bible has called us to live this way. This is the lifestyle. This is the way in all you do you are to live. Now, what is that? You will be here a month of Sundays or more. You know what the Bible says about a whole lot of things. You and I are not foreigners to the Scriptures. You've heard it in the churches that you've spoken about, most of which I've heard of before. I know you're getting the Bible. I know you're hearing the Word of God. Some of you in Ozone Park, we've had it as our New Year's text, rejoice evermore. No, nobody does that. All right, nobody does it, but that's the call. That's the holy standard that we've been called to. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We don't pray. We don't pray. Well, luckily we pray before we eat. Pray without ceasing. Who prays? Well, okay, you know, you can because people tell you that we don't have to do this anymore, and we don't have to do that anymore, and we don't have to do this anymore, and we don't do that anymore, and so it's over with now, and there's no more. Well, you can do what you got to do, but if you want to be God's holy people, called unto holiness, church of our God, it's based and predicated on the values that are given to us by the Word of God. And so we then live our lives. Let there not be a hint of sexual immorality among you, Ephesians tells us. Hint. Hint. It's overt right in your face. But after all, what do you expect in these? What do you expect? You got to expect a little bit hanky-panky going on here and there and everywhere. No, the call is to holiness. The call is to be the unique, distinct, set apart, one of a kind. Based on what? Based on what he says, she says? No, based on what the Bible says. And so Peter says to the scattered Christians, that's who he's writing to, not a local particular church, but just a general epistle. And he says to all the Christian people all over the place, he says, you've been called to holiness. In all that you do, the lifestyle that you live should be a lifestyle of holiness. Distinct, different. You think different, you act different, you are different because you've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you don't live according to the course of the world. Oh, thank God. I think it's a beautiful call. I think the prospects and the possibility that I, a child of hell, born and bound by sin, could be extricated and freed from my sin, and I could actually live a holy life. Oh, boy, I got to try harder. Oh, no. I don't have to try. I have to just, like, try less. Sometimes we try too hard to be holy. We tried too hard to establish our own righteousness. I can do this. I can do that. I can live that. I can live that. And I guess the sooner we understand that without him, we can't do anything. Without him, at least not the holiness that he calls us to, we could hold our tongue in check for a little while, for when we're at least in front of them. We can live a good life in decent sort of before them. But really, we can't, not the way that we've been called to, unless, is it any wonder why he's called the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit has been given, not to make you happy only, not to give you goosebumps up and down your spine. The Holy Spirit, this is not a trick question. The Holy Spirit has been given to make you... Ta-da! Yes. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I can't live a distinct, unique, set apart, one of a kind life. At least not according to what the Bible says it is. I can make my own rules up and I can follow them pretty well. But I can't do it the way that I've been called unto holiness. I've been redeemed. In that 18th verse, he says, from your empty, empty way of life. Redeemed from your empty lifestyle. Dickens said that the leprosy of unreality was filling all human life. The leprosy of unreality was filling all human life. Look at what people around you at work or school or wherever, look at the way they live their lives. I characterize many people's lives. They may be rich. They may be trendsetters. They may be good at what they do. They may be whatever. But I tell you, to me, it looks like the life is an empty life. They're killing something over here. I never saw Timmy run so fast. And I knew it must have been bad, empty way of life. Think of it. What do people at your job, in your school, what do they live for? They live for the weekend so they could get stoned. Or they could go to a party or have a fun time. Why? Because Monday through Friday stinks. It's enduring life. It's not enjoying it. It's not joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's let's hope we can get to the next time where we can have fun or enjoy. Every moment of every day is enjoyable when you live a holy life. No? Yes. I mean, if I'm not telling you the truth, sit me down. But I believe that every day, every moment of every day, we're not living an empty life. We have a purpose in living. We have a goal. We're heading someplace, and we're living for Jesus here and now in the midst of it all, so that we can show forth his praise, so that we can be attractive for the kingdom of God. And when people look at you, and they don't mean this in the bad sense of the word, they say, "That's a holy guy. That's a holy girl." They're so different. They smile even when it's raining. Even when they just got fired at work and somehow or other, it just doesn't, they're not happy, they're not gloating, they're not, but they just seem to, somehow or other, there's something that's different about that guy. What is it that makes them tick? I'll tell you what it is, it's a holy life. Live for Jesus, and you've been redeemed from the empty way of life. I know some of you, for a little while. I know some of you are before, and I know you're after. And I don't think I'm wrong when I say I can characterize your before as empty. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon wrote it. Solomon experienced. Solomon was the smartest, richest, wisest. He had more wives than any of us have ever had and will ever have collectively. And he found no satisfaction in any of it. Vanity. It's all empty. It's all the Apostle Paul. He was elevated. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, blameless as touching the law. Member of the Sanhedrin, taught by Gamaliel. He had it all. Prestige, power, fame, smarts, popularity. And what did he say? I count it all but dung. It's all refuse. It's all garbage. Doesn't mean it's an empty way of life. Paul, people would give their right arm to be in your position. People would sell their souls to get to where you've gotten to. The Apostle Paul says, I found something. I've been redeemed from that empty way of life, from the rat race, from just whoever has the most toys at the end wins, that kind of mentality. I've been redeemed from the vain traditions handed down to me from generation to generation, the empty way of life, to live a holy life in all that I do. I've told this not too long ago, maybe some of you heard it, but it's a true story. This lady, newly married, got married, and she was making for, I don't know, what holiday do you make a ham for? Is it Easter? Do they make hams at Easter? Is that right? Or do they make that for sort of, it's not corned beef for St. Paddy's Day, but I think it's a ham. She's making a ham. And so her husband, they were newlyweds. He was still in the kitchen. And there she was. And she took the ham out, and she cut the both ends of the ham off and then put it in the oven. And he said, honey, why did you do that? Why'd you cut the... And she said, because my mother did it that way. Okay. So Mama came over, and the guy, he was just curious. He said, Mom, why did you cut the ends? You cut the ends of the ham off before you... Oh, yeah, I always did that way. Why did you do that? And the mother said, that's the way my mother did it. Grandma was still alive. So down the road sometime, and when it was a burning question, he didn't, you know, stop real right there and start texting her. Grandma knew how to text. But he finally found her one day and said, hey, you know, Grandma, you cut the ends of the ham off before you make the ham? Yeah, that's... Because, you know, your daughter does that, and now my wife is doing that, your granddaughter, and why did you cut the ends of the ham off when you made the ham? And she said, because the pan was small. You know, I think there are a lot of people doing things that they don't even know why they're doing it. It's the sheep mentality. It's just because that's the way, that's the way, that's because that's the way. That's just the way we do it. Why? I don't know why we do it. I was telling her, where's Malcolm? The five-man gun crew? In the Civil War, they had a five-man gun crew. You know about that. Some of you, Steve probably knows that. They have one guy stuffed the artillery and one guy shoved the thing in and five-man gun crew. They still, to this day, when they reenact those kinds of things in different places, they still have a five-man gun crew. But it only takes four men to do it. One guy this, one guy that, one guy this, one guy boom, and four men. But they still have a five-man gun crew. Why do you still have a five-man gun crew? Five-man gun crew, you don't need it. You only need a four-man gun crew. Why do you have a five-man gun crew? What is the fifth man supposed to be doing? The fifth man was to hold a horse. We don't hold horses anymore. They drive up in a Jeep or in a Mercedes or whatever they're coming up with. But that's the way we do it. That's just the way we do it. Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way you live? Because that's just the way we do it. Why do you talk like you talk and act like you act and dress like you dress and go where you go? Because everybody, that's just the way we do it. Did you ever stop and think whether or not it's holy to the Lord on His terms? Did you ever stop and think that you've been redeemed from the empty tradition and way of living to a newness of life, that now we're called to walk in that newness of life, called unto holiness by a holy God? You know, when a holy God calls me, first of all, you know, I don't know where you stand on the President of the United States. Some of you probably don't like him too much. And maybe there's somebody here that does like him a little bit. But maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. But, they're, you know, there are different people, different ways they think about their president. But, you know, if he called me, if I got a call now, my cell phone rang and I saw something about, White House or whatever, I might even answer the call right in the middle of the meeting. The president is calling me. Yeah, I'd like you to give the invocation to the net. What, me? President calling me? And if the president, let's get off the president because I'm gonna slip. And let's talk about your boss at work. Your boss at work calls you to a 3 o'clock meeting. You were going to leave work at that day at 2 o'clock to go play golf, Isaac, right? But now you got a 3 o'clock meeting. So what do you say to the boss? Well, I don't think I can make it. I'm playing here we go. I'm playing golf. You don't tell it to your boss. Because when the boss at work, when your mother, maybe that's not a good way to put it either. When you're called to do something at home, you know, when you're called by the hierarchy, when you're called by the big shot, Brother Paul calls you into, you know, could I see you in the office for a little while? Oh, I was just going to go play ball, or I was just going to jump. He who has called you is holy. And it's almost like a command. It's almost like, well, I don't think I can back out of this one. I don't think I can tell my boss, I'm playing golf, you know, could I wait till tomorrow? If he calls you, you better respond. It's almost like incumbent upon you to respond. I kind of feel that way when I read the Bible. I'm his child. I belong to him. And when he calls me to holiness, I don't feel that I have the right to say, you know, I'm not really into it right here with this. You know, I like that part of it. I'll try to go along as best I can. But this part of being holy, it's not really my cup of tea. Not my strong suit. I don't really feel like I'm not down for this. I'm not signing up for the ice cream thing. But he who has called you, you better, and there are enough of you that did. When God calls me to live a holy life, I kind of have to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live a holy life in all that I do and in all that I say and in all that I am, in everything that I do, because I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus from this empty lifestyle, brought into the family of God, now able by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, able to live a holy life. And he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. Oh, thank God. I just want to close, and I won't be long, I promise. But if you go back to that 13th verse in the context of this whole thing, he mentions, does Peter, in the context, these three different ways, at least that I see them here, as to what it really means. How does this trickle down? How does it become practical? How is it really lived out? He says, number one, it's in the 13th verse. He says, you prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have a well-ordered mind. You know, a lot of your Christian living starts right between your ears. I know all the jokes that we can tell, there's nothing there, it's just hot air. And you've got something going on up in there in your mind. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And here Peter uses an old expression in the King James, gird up the loins of your mind. I didn't know my mind had loins. Well, it doesn't, literally speaking. But they would wear these long garments. Peter, James, John, all the disciples, all those in the olden days, they would wear these long garments they would get around in. And it was cooler than with pants, I guess. And every once in a while, they would have to do some action. That's why, the NIV says, prepare your minds for action. They would be called into service. They'd have to run for the bus. Well, whatever. They'd do some work on the boat. They'd have to get in the nets of the fish. And so they would take up the bottom of their garments, and they would literally tuck in those loose ends into their belt so they wouldn't trip over it, so it wouldn't get in the way and be an encumbrance to them. Because when you're needing to do something, encumbrances are no good. Loose ends are no good. We've got many, many people, and I conclude myself, too many loose ends going on in our minds. We've got to gird up those loins. Sometimes we're not thinking about the things we're supposed to be thinking about. And I don't just mean vulgar, bad, you know, terrible things. I'm talking about things that just don't belong there. Whatsoever things are, Philippians 4:8. Anybody know it? True. What else?
Honest.
Lovely. Of good report. Praiseworthy. Is there any more? Just. We're getting different translations, so I'm not keeping them straight in my head. Think.
Virtue.
What?
Virtue.
Virtuous. Think on these things. Is that the call? Is that a holy thing? Brother, believe me, it is. Sister, too. It is. Tuck in the loose ends. What are the loose ends? It's all the other rot that goes around in my head. How great I am, how big I am, how I'm going to tell them off, and they're going to do whatsoever things are noble, just, pure, virtuous, good report, praiseworthy. Think on these things. Well, I'm not into that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have a well-ordered mind because you want to live a holy life. And if you're thinking all over the map, you're going to live a life all over the map. And there's going to be no difference. You know, that's a complaint, if you could call it a complaint, that I hear repeatedly. There's no difference between the Christian and the non-Christians. They think the same things. They do the same things. There's no distinction in their life. They live the same kind of a lifestyle. They're in it for the money. That's all they want. That's all they care about. And there's no difference between them. And sometimes it's even said, they live a better life than the Christian lives. And I don't know that that's a good thing to hear about what's supposed to be God's distinct, unique, set apart, one of a kind people that have come out of darkness, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, living in the Spirit so that they can perfect holiness in the fear of God. Well, they're the same as everybody else's. They do the same thing. Life revolves around them. It doesn't revolve around the kingdom of God. They don't seek first. They seek ninth, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Somewhere along, if we get around to it, who cares about this? We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't do nothing. We live our lives because after we're saved, going to heaven, we've been called to holiness. Gird up the loins of your mind. Number two, he says here, and as obedient children. Obedient children. A disciplined life. Doing what you don't want to do because it's just out of obedience. Anybody here ever do anything for Jesus? I don't want to hear about the story now, but just think. Have I done anything this week that I really didn't feel much like doing, but I did it anyway just out of obedience to God? Did you ever do that? Did you ever do something just because it was right to do it? You didn't feel like it. Maybe you didn't want to rejoice. Maybe you didn't want to give thanks. Maybe you didn't want to pray. Maybe you didn't want to do any of that. Maybe you didn't want to, and you could go on and on. But you did it because it was a right thing to do. It was obedient to do. It was a discipline that you needed to exercise yourself to achieve. Did you ever stop yourself from doing something? Because you knew it wouldn't please the Lord. It wasn't the holy life. If your enemy smacks you on the cheek, what do? No, you don't, do you? You hit him back. 90% of Christians live by that standard. He hit me first. A kid said that to the principal once. When taken to the office, the teacher, he hit the teacher. Why did you swing back at the teacher? Because he reached out to grab me and stop me. And so I hit him. But he reached out to me first. Well, we get all these weird kind of ideas. When they hit you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. Not rendering, Peter says, railing for railing, but contrary, a blessing. Good luck. I mean, good luck. If you're gonna do this on your own fortitude and you're a tough guy, you can handle this. God bless you. Have a good day. But I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't live a holy life. I can't live a holy life 101, let alone a graduate course in holiness. I need Christ within, saving and reigning and keeping from sin. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. I can't live an obedient life. I can't. Every thought brought to the captivity, to the obedience of every thought. Come on, let's be human beings. I mean, you can't think like he thinks. You can't have his mind in you. Well, what does the Bible say they're supposed to? And why does the Bible say, let this mind be in you, which is also... Oh, it can't. No, it can. You don't want it to. You don't want to live a holy life. I don't want to live a holy life. And so I water it down and I point the finger at everybody in church is a hypocrite. They all do the same thing. You've been called to different. And it's time that we as the people of God, as Brother Keith said before, America's waiting for the church to become the church. To live the distinct, holy Christian life. And finally, he ends, and Peter does, he says, and not only the self-controlled life and obedient children, but where does he say it? Since you call on a Father who judges, live your lives as strangers here in this world. A well-ordered mind, a well-disciplined life, and a well-focused goal. Live your life here as a stranger and as a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. Don't put your tent pegs down too deep into the soil of this life. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We're just strangers. Another translation says aliens. Anybody here an alien? Some of you know what this is. Some of you know what it means to be a resident alien. Joni's from the Philippines. There's some from Guyana. Some from Jamaica. And other nations and countries. I mean, they haven't been born and haven't been raised here in America. And they've come to America and it's different. The way they talk is different. We were talking about it last night around the table. There was a man from our church that I called him at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and he answers the phone. Oh, good night. Good night. It's not good night. It's good afternoon. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. This guy's good nighting me. I think maybe, what do you mean by that? Am I supposed to go to bed now? Is it the sun? I'm looking at the sun. It's right there. Good night. Well, they talk different. There's a different standard. You walk through the community, some of our communities, and what do you smell, Vijay?
Curry.
Das ist verboten. They don't know what that means. curry, yeah. Now, I mean, people in the communities that I live in, they wouldn't think anything. Curry, that's the normal, natural smell. But not for some of us that weren't born in Guyana or where they curry their goats or their sheep or their everything else that they want to and throw a little of that in. I throw salt and pepper. It's enough. Differences. I mean, this true story. A man from married a girl. He was over in England, fell in love with a girl from England. And then they got married, and then they came to the United States. He was a pastor, and they came to the United States, and she had not lived in the States. It was a Churchill, or somebody said, America and the Brits are two countries divided by a common language, or two people divided by a common language. And there's a difference. You've been to England, some of you, and you've talked to Londoners jolly good, and they got expressions, and they say things that you don't know what they're talking about sometimes, although they know English. Well, anyway, she came to America, and they were, of course, in the church and so on. And after a little while went by, she got a call one day, or the phone rang one day, and he answered the phone. It was somebody from their church, and they said, could I speak to Jan, his wife? And yeah, she's right here. I just want to invite her to a shower. Well, the pastor knew exactly what Jan was going to be thinking. But being that he was the pastor, and he was kind of like Brother Keith, you know, he's always fooling around and has a little sense of humor edge to him. Well, this pastor said, oh, sure, let me get her. Jan, here, there's a phone call for you. So she took the phone and said, hi, oh, hi, how you doing? Yeah, I just want to invite you to come to a shower. And he was standing there watching the expression on her face, and she put her hand over the phone, and she said, she's inviting me to a shower. And he said, well, when in America, do like the Americans. And I guess the lady at the other end recognized that she's, you know, it's a little difficult, it's strange. And so she said, oh, don't worry about it. There'll be 23 of us there. Well, after time, of course, she was clued in as to what the difference was between a shower and a shower. You know, I'm glad that I don't have to understand what's going on in the minds and in the hearts and in the mouths and in the mores of everybody in this country of America or in this world. I've been translated out of this world. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. Anybody here a citizen? You're just an alien here? Like the things that you see or hear or experience, they're like, oh, this is empty. This, I don't understand this. I don't understand everybody's going gaga over gaga or other people. I don't get it. I don't understand it. They're like freaks of society, and everybody's making a lot over these kind of people. And I don't understand. But then again, maybe it's because we've been translated out of here. We're citizens of another kingdom, a kingdom whose builder and whose maker is God. We're a holy nation. We're a group of people that are out of here and we're somewhere else, and it's already begun in our hearts. We're already living the life because we've been called to holiness. And thank God, the bride of the Lamb. We're just hanging around. What are we waiting for? I'm waiting for the bridegroom's returning. I've got my focus set on the hope that is yet before, as Peter says. You know, that'll help you live a holy life if you see where you're heading and where you're going. In this world, as brother who used to sing, this world is not my home, brother Barker. This world is not my resting place. Is it yours? Is this world all there is? Or are we out of here? Are we living under different rules? Oh, rules, that's a hard word. You don't like rules, I don't either. Do we have a different value system? Are the values or the things that this world values, are they the same things that we value? Or have they, as the songwriter says, taken wings? Have they just somehow or other grown dim in the light of His glory and His grace? So I'm thankful that I've been called to holiness. Sing it. Shout it. Live it loud. Live holiness loud in the midst of this generation that we're in. Live it loud. Under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine, 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 shine. Oh, dear Lord, but they might persecute me. Yea, all that live holy, godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when Peter and John got the daylight beat out of them and they got put in jail, you know what it says in the Bible? They were just filled with joy. Why? Because they were holy. And they just counted themselves. It was just such a privilege to suffer for His sake. They recognized something about me and they didn't like it. And they hated Him and they're going to hate me too. That's what He said. And it's happening. So we must be doing something right. And maybe we're doing something wrong if we can walk hand in hand and sway with the rest of the world and be on the same page and we're buddy-buddy and they just love us to death. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be to you a God, and you will be to me a people, a holy nation. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's your spiritual act to present yourself to Him in that regard. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I'm swimming the wrong direction, and the current is pretty stiff. And Lord, I sometimes feel it. I feel as if maybe it's useless and it's time just to quit. And yet, Lord, I see in the Word of God, don't get weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. We've got a cloud of witnesses, and I see Brother Gordon there. I see Uncle Edward there. I see them saying, don't quit. It's too soon to quit. Hang in there. Though the fierce stir and battle might rage, yet hold on, hold the fort. I'm coming, Jesus signals still. And mighty men all around are flopping and falling, and courage is almost gone. And yet, Lord, there's a clarion call that you've given to your church. It's a call to be distinct. It's to be unique. And I hear it this morning again, Lord. I say, speak it, and as I read it, I hear it afresh and anew. And yet I look at myself and I say, I don't know who's sufficient for these things. Who's possible? Oh, how can I do this? How can I live this way? Lord, and yet I'm reminded that I can't, but you can. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Lord, be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings. More stern may grow the conflict as near as the king's return, and they alone can face it who this great lesson learn, that from them God asks nothing but to unlatch the door admitting him who through them will conquer evermore. We are more than conquerors through you who loved us. And so, Lord, as you've called us to be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, we pray, Lord, that we would not just hear the call, but that we would give ourselves to it. And give ourselves wholeheartedly to it, Lord Jesus. Not to be different for difference sake, but to be different because we walk according to the values given to us in the Word of God, which makes a holy lifestyle part of our character and being, that you may be pleased with us. Lord, we're going to get to the end one day, and we're going to stand before you. And I'm pretty sure that we all want to hear, well done, good job. Good job, you've kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness there for you. And I'll give you one of those because you've lived for me and loved my appearing and you've kept to the faith. You've contended earnestly for it that was delivered to the saints. So help us, Lord. Help these young people. Lord, bless them. Lord, help them never to get an idea in their head that they're the only ones, even if they are. Lord, there are many. Lord, and if nobody else pays the price, if nobody else is willing to step out for you, if nobody else is willing to live according to your standards, I pray, Lord, that you'd give the strength to these young people, that they would be the different ones, because they belong to you, and they've been purchased with your precious blood. And you've called them, and it's not just a suggestion, it's a mandate, because you, holy God, have called them. And all of us, Lord. Jesus, and where maybe we've messed up. Oh, no, we haven't renounced our faith in you. And we haven't turned our backs on you. And we still love you. But, Lord, we're just not any different than anybody else. Nobody sees it. We like to say it and think it because, of course, that's what we like to think. But nobody sees a difference in us. We're consumed in the affairs of this life. We don't please the one who's called us to be a soldier. We're just living ourselves, loving our lives, enjoying every minute of it. And yet there's a call to seek your kingdom. And maybe we've missed it, or maybe we've fumbled. Lord, speak to our hearts today. You're waiting for a people. Your bride is making herself ready. And Lord, we pray that you'll restore us and revive us and enable us. For your name's sake, we do ask it, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Amen, Lord Jesus.
Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us sing A Life of Overcoming. A Life of Ceaseless Praise. It's 41 in the white book. 41 in the white book. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, dear Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
that fourth verse talks about bad stuff. Though all the path before thee, the host of darkness fill, look to thy Father's promise and claim his victory still. Faith sees the heavenly legions, where doubt sees naught but foes. And through the very conflict, her life the stronger grows. It's conflict. It's a battle. But through it, God wants to give you the strength. Don't see the things that are seen. See the things that are unseen. If you only see the seen things, you're not seeing all there is to see. There's a whole lot out there that's unseen. Faith sees the heavenly legions. Shall we stand and sing these last two verses together?
Though all the path before thee, a host of darkness fill.
Of us, Lord. And God, we just want to ask by the Holy Spirit that we will not only be hearers of the word, but doers. Help us to live it, dear God. Lord, we're seeing in a world of compromise. It's true there are gathering clouds. Lord, it does seem like the foe has risen up. But Lord, you promised that when he did, you would raise a standard. We pray, oh God, Lord, because of the word, your word that went forth this morning, that we who hear, Lord, will
help me, Lord.
Just open our hearts to the conqueror.
Help me,
we'll allow you to come in, Lord, to conquer through us. Lord, that we might walk, Lord, greater, more holy lives, more pleasing to you, not in our own strength. Not in our own righteousness, but God, that will allow the Holy Spirit in daily.
Lord,
that will be open, that our whole being will say, God, the doors to this temple are open for you to live in and through us. We pray this, dear God. Lord, we pray today that if we're convicted, we thank you. We want to do better. We want to walk closer to you. We want to abide more. We pray, God, that in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, in our work, our places of occupation. Lord, among our unsaved loved ones, they'll see a greater light in us. Lord, your word will not return to you void. And we thank you for this call today. Come, Holy Spirit. Do your work in us. We want to ask, Lord, also, that you will keep these grounds, holiness unto the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
God, not only here in the lodge, not only, Lord, among the staff, but God, in every corner of this camp, may it be holiness unto the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We pray, God, if you bring those that are unsanctified unto this camp, that your work of sanctification will take place. Take us as we are, but make us what we ought to be.
Lord,
body, soul, and spirit, we believe you to do. And we ask it, God, in the confidence, the same confidence that Peter had, that you, O God, will do this work in us. And we thank you and rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.